Psalm 150 says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. From this psalm, I'd like to attach this title, one word: hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not everyone who stands to do what I've been called to do in this space or others that are like this space, not everyone does this, but as you know by now, I like to title my messages. It helps me with aiming, as the title for me serves as the big idea or the target that I'm aiming at all throughout. Sometimes I get a little, you know, confused, not confused, but I chase rabbits. And when I have a target in mind, it helps me to aim and stay focused. So I like to title my messages. That being said, today we'll conclude our Summer in the Psalms series. And as we conclude, please allow me, by way of review, to share with you our big ideas along the way, which you'll recall began on May 21st in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, where our title was the Threshold Psalm. Then, next we visited Psalm 121 and talked about all of my help. Following that, we checked in on Psalm 8 and lifted the theme majesty and minuteness. Followed by Psalm 24, we talked about the King of Glory. Then Psalm 46, be still and know. Next was Psalm 73, the power of proper perspective. Then Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14, the palm tree life. Finally, last week, Luke Swanson walked us through Psalm 146. And in his excellent exposition of that passage, he left me with the thought, which I shared with you. My thought was this: I may not have all of the answers. Y'all remember I said that? But this one thing I know: he alone is worthy to be praised. Psalm 146, as Luke explained last week, is actually the beginning of the final five psalms that serve as a climactic ending of this entire collection of Hebrew hymns. As Luke also shared with us, the focus of these five final psalms is praise. That's the focus. In fact, each of these five final psalms opens and closes the same way, with an exuberant admonition to praise the Lord. First verse and the last verse of each of these final five psalms is exactly the same, beginning in 146. Praise the Lord. As I said before, we opened this series in Psalm 1, the beginning. So I thought it would be appropriate, and Luke's choice confirmed it, to end at the ending, Psalm 150. As you come to the end of the Psalms. God has a purpose. God does not want you to miss the priority of praise. It is like a mounting crescendo at the climax of a great symphony. The theme of praise has, in fact, dominated all the Psalms. But as the end approaches, the conductor brings in each section of the orchestra in one grand finale of praise. Psalm 150 is the climax of the climax, where we are exhorted 13 times in 6 short verses to praise the Lord. This final psalm, Psalm 150, sets forth the biblical pattern of praise while at the same time answering various basic yet important questions about praise. It answers 5 questions, ask and answers. It asks what, where, why, how, and who in this short psalm. What, where, why, how, and who. It begins with what. In verse 1a says this again. It says this: praise the Lord. It, you know what it is? It is a call to praise. It's a call to praise that the writer starts this particular psalm with, just as the other 4 preceding it do. Charles Spurgeon says something interesting about this concluding psalm. He says this. He says, "We have now reached the last summit of the mountain chain of psalms. It rises into the clear azure," he says, "and its brow is bathed in the sunlight of the eternal world of worship." Spurgeon says, "It is a rapture. The prophet poet is full of inspiration and enthusiasm. He stays not to argue, not to teach, not to explain, but cries with burning words, 'Praise him! Praise him! Praise ye the Lord!'" We don't know. As we do with some of the other psalms, we don't know the occasion or who the author of this psalm is. But we do know that in this climactic moment, he's no longer poet. He's no longer prophet, nor preacher. In this climactic moment, he is profoundly a praiser. He's abandoned all those other titles and all of that other stuff. He is now simply yet profoundly a praiser. Let me pause right here and say something. There comes a time when the intellectual must give way to the emotional. There's time to be intellectual. There's time for theological depth and concepts. There's time. There's a time for eschatology and hermeneutics and all of those things. There's a time for exposition. There's a time for exegesis and history and who wrote it and what were they doing and who was it written to and all of that. There's a time for that. But every now and then, there comes a time when you've got to abandon all of the intellectualism and become emotional. It's what the psalmist is doing here at the close of this great book. It's David when he is before Abimelech in Psalm 34, where he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Brother Kimmy, every now and then the student has to sit down and the praiser needs to stand up. The phrase, praise the Lord, is actually, now you can be a student again now. We're going to get back to praising in a minute. Let's be a student for a moment, can we? The phrase is actually a translation of the familiar Hebrew word, hallelujah. Luke reminded us of that last week. This word, hallelujah, is a command. It's an imperative made up of three parts. First part is this, hallel. Hallel in the Hebrew means praise. And then lu is plural for you. And then yah. Hallel, lu, yah. Yah is short for Yahweh or the Lord. And so you put it all together and it's hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This root verb, hallel, connotes being sincerely and deeply thankful for and or satisfied in lauding the superior qualities or great acts of the object. It can mean to brag and be used to praise a man or a woman. It can be used to praise a person. But the primary use in the Old Testament is directed towards who it needs to be directed toward, and that's God. It's directed toward him. What does it mean to praise God? That ought to be the question you're asking. What does it mean to do that? It is this. It is expressing joyful delight in his divine presence. Joyful delight in his divine presence. When we do this, when we express this joyful delight, we realize the ultimate purpose of our existence. It's revealed when we praise. It's revealed when we worship. You ever wonder why you struggle trying to figure out who you are, what your purpose in life? You ought to just try praising. Worshiping, God will reveal everything to you within your praise. So the first question the psalmist answers is what? Praise the Lord. That's what? Praise the Lord. Next, he deals with this, where? What? Where? It's in the second part of verse 1. It says this, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So what do you praise him? In his holy place, but not just there, you praise him everywhere. In his sanctuary. What's meant by this? God's sanctuary refers to the place of worship on earth where God's people in that day gathered. In the psalmist's day, in that day, this was the temple in Jerusalem. In our day, it is where we are now, in the church. It relates especially to the corporate gatherings of God's people. Where? In the sanctuary. When we gather together, it means that the praise of God should be our main business when we gather as the church. Now, let me say this. Fellowship is important. Eating is important. Getting to know each other is important. Programs are important. Food bank is important. All those things are important. And organization and singing, all those things, all things that we do when we come together are important. But here is what our main focus and purpose ought to be. Y'all should have helped me finish that. We come together to praise our God. I know you think that it's all about you. You come to get something. I know that. I know we live in this consumerism society where you believe that every time you go somewhere, it's like Walmart. You go in there to try to get something. And oftentimes it ain't like Walmart because at Walmart you have to pay for it. You think, Maybe not you. Maybe I'm talking to the people that maybe not you. We often think that it's about me. What can I get from it? How can the church serve me? And if church can't serve me, then I'm going to find me a church that can serve me. We get confused. We forget that that's not the reason why we come together. The reason why we come together is not about you. It's not about me and what we can get. It's about what do we bring. Okay, maybe I'm not making it plain. Let me tell you what the songwriter says about it. He says this: we have come into this house, gathered in his name to worship him. So he says, forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name and worship him. Worship him, Christ, our Lord. But not just in church. Because the psalmist says, in his mighty heavens. What does he mean by that? He's saying, praise God everywhere. Praise him on earth. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him everywhere. There ought to be praise. Derek Kidner says this. He writes this about it. He says, glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less. Since God's glory fills the universe, his praise ought to fill it too. So the psalmist answers the what question. Then he answers the where question. Next, in verse 2, he answers the why question. Verse 2 says this: praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's the why question, right? Call, so we had already the call to praise. Now we get the cause to praise. Cause to praise is this: for his acts of power, for his surpassing greatness. That's the why. That was an anonymous writer. I found this. He said this. I love it. He says, his works of creation, providence, and redemption all call for praise. They are his acts and his acts of might. Therefore, let him be praised for them. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. His being is unlimited, and his praise should correspond therewith. He possesses a multitude, a plentitude of greatness, and therefore he should be greatly praised. There is nothing little about God. There is nothing great apart from him. If we were always careful to make our worship fit and appropriate for our great Lord, how much better would we sing? How much more would there be in our song? How much more reverently should we adore? Such excellent deeds should have excellent praise. Because when you look at all that God has done, would you agree that it is excellent greatness? And if that's the case, that gives me a reason to praise him. Because, I said it before, he alone is worthy to be praised. Psalm 113, verse 3 says this: from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, his name is worthy to be praised. You need to know that he is worthy to be praised for a multitude of reasons: his greatness, his glory, his might, his power, his majesty, and then a lot more adjectives that we can ever think of describe all of that. And because of that, we ought to praise him with everything we have. So we got what, we got where, we got why, what about how. He doesn't leave us hanging. The psalmist helps us with that too. It's in verses 3 through 5. Here's what it says. Praise him with tambourine and dance. I'm sorry. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and with pipe. How? With instruments and with dance. In other words, here's what the psalmist is saying. Praise him with everything you got. Give it all you got. Why? Because he gave it all he had. We ought to give it all we got. Verses 4 and 5 of this psalm describe the various musical instruments used in the temple worship by the Levitical priests. Psalms are nothing more than songs to praise God along with musical accompaniment. There should be, and there is, a festive, joyous air to these verses. Worship is not to be somber, formal exercise devoid of joy. It is not to be that. And according to this passage and many others, worship shouldn't be quiet. I love this psalm, Jeff, because it gives me proof that when I yell and holler, it's all right with the Lord. You might not like it. You might say, why in the world can he talk softer? Because to you, I'm preaching, but to me, I'm praising. And I don't read anywhere in Scripture where praise is quiet. As a matter of fact, we already heard about Psalm 100. Make a joyful quiet. That ain't what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what it says. Make a joyful noise. I'm sorry. Now, let me say this, because I know there's some of you like, this is, you know, all of us come from different traditions, and he can't just be making us feel guilty. I'm not, because your noise might be different than my noise. Your noise may be, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so thankful. I ain't knocking that. All I'm saying is that there ought to be some noise. You don't see anywhere from anybody in Scripture that praises the Lord where there ain't no noise. I'm just saying. It might not be like me, because everybody ain't like me. I understand. That's just who I am. Because I'm just telling you, this year coming up, when the Cowboys are in the Super Bowl, And Dakota Rain Prescott drops back and hits C.D. Lamb over the middle for a 50-yard post route to end the game with 2 seconds left on the clock, I'm going to make some noise. And if I can do it for the Cowboys, who ain't done nothing for me, I'm going to praise my God. To you, it's preaching, but for me, it's praising. And I'm sorry if my preaching don't sound like the way that you want it to sound. I'm praising right now. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where praise, including in this passage, is quiet. Hebrews 13:15 says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God wants his people to celebrate his goodness. I ain't telling you how to do it. You don't have to do it like me. You know, I ain't saying that. But they ought, even if it ain't nothing but a smile. And like that, I don't know, just something ought to come out. He wants us to celebrate. Now, let me say this. There's time for quiet introspection and reflection. There's time for that. God wants us to do that too. He wants us to steal away and be quiet, but that ain't praise. That's prayer and introspection and reflection. Praise is noisy. I'm just saying. All of it's necessary, but today we're talking about praise. let me just say this. Next week we're starting a series in Jonah. And so we'll get into some deep theological stuff and wade into some of those waters. But today, this Praise Sunday, I got one more chance in Psalms, and I just want you to know, today we're talking about praise. And today, the psalmist says, there'll be some noise. Did I stay there long enough, Jill? Can I move on with now? Okay, all right. They say I need to move on. All right, let me. God wants us to celebrate. We serve, watch this, a risen Savior, don't we? We serve a risen Savior. Our faces should reflect that we're enjoying God and his bountiful provision for us in Jesus Christ. You remember, and we just looked at this a little while ago, you remember when David brings the ark back? Because the text says that it should be instruments and dance. You remember he brings the ark back and he gets to dancing. And his wife, Michal, rebukes him for dancing. You made a fool of yourself today. Out there dancing before all these folks. And it said that he even danced out of his clothes. Wouldn't advise you to do that, but. but she said, what you made a fool. Here's David's response. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. That ought to be our attitude. Celebrate before the Lord. I can't tell you how it ought to look. I can't tell you how it ought to sound, but there ought to be some celebration. Y'all know I like songwriters. Here's what another one says. Says this, and I got a few more before we get done, so just get ready. We're going to do some singing, not really singing, some song lyrics. Here's what another one says. Says this, when I think, y'all help me finish it, of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul beats quiet. My soul is quiet. My soul don't say anything. My soul holds its peace. My soul is silent. My soul is reserved. My soul is shut. Does the songwriter say that? He says, my soul cries out. Hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Every now and then your soul ought to cry out. I don't know what it might sound like. It probably won't sound like Ricky, and that's fine, but it ought to cry out. So the psalmist has answered four of the five basic questions. He's answered the what, the where, the why, and the how. Finally, he closes with who. Who? This in verse 6a, he says this. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everyone and everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Lest you were wondering, if you are somehow excluded or excused. Some of y'all were sitting out there thinking, that ain't me. I ain't been be doing all that like him. No. I've got to be composed. I've got an image to uphold. I don't have outbursts like that. That's fine. But lest you think you've been let off the hook, you've been excluded or excused, here's the test. There's a test. Here's the test. Are you breathing? Are you breathing? If you're breathing, then you're included. Praising God is not an option. It's an obligation. It is both our delight and our duty. The greatest truth about God is that he is worthy of our praise. And the deepest truth about ourselves is that we have been created to praise him. Lastly, after answering all the questions, we have a final closing call to praise. Psalmist says, praise. He ends the same way he began. Praise the Lord. The book of Psalms begins with a promise way back in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. You remember that? And ends with the praise. It begins with the promise. It ends with the praise. Praise the Lord in Psalm 150, verse 6. And in between, there's something that happens. In between the first and last psalm, we learn about the life that encounters God. What does one say at the end of a life that has known God and walked with him? I'm just saying, you ought to be able to answer that. What does one say? Okay, what do you say? And you've come to the point where you are, and you look back over your life, and you realize you've walked with him, and you've talked with him, and he's reminded you that you are his own, and the joy that you've shared while you've lingered there, no one else has ever known. What do you say at the end of that time? Here's what you say. Praise the Lord. William Murphy is one of my favorite gospel artists. I can just listen to him all day. In fact, I've been listening to him all morning, so if I go off a little bit on William Murphy, forgive me. But can I share with you one of his most popular songs? It's this. It says, praise is what I do. William Murphy says this. He says, praise is what I do when I want to be close to you. I lift, he says, my hands in praise. I vow, Murphy says, to praise you through the good and the bad. I'll praise you whether happy or sad. I'll praise you in all that I go through because praise is what I do. Praise is what I do, he says, even when I'm going through. I've learned to worship you. Know my circumstance. Watch this. Doesn't even stand a chance. You ought to shout right there, because your circumstance that you're faced with does not stand a chance. When you praise God, it doesn't stand a chance. My praise outweighs the bad. So he says, I vow to praise. I vow to praise you through the good and the bad. I'll praise you whether happy or sad. I'll praise you in all that I go through, because praise is what I do. And if you don't know anything about Murphy, how about Spurgeon? Let's visit him again. He says this. He says, prayer is not so heavenly an exercise as praise. Prayer is for time, but praise is for eternity. Can I close with revisiting a sister that we visited a few years ago? Can I do that? I ain't gonna do it unless y'all tell me I can. I want to revisit the story of Sister Brown. Sister Brown was a church-going woman. She went to church religiously. And when she went to church, she was always vocal in church. She would let her praise out. Sister Brown moved to a new neighborhood, and she started attending a new church. And the first Sunday she went to that new church, she sat on the front row. And when she sat on the front row, she couldn't help herself. When the preacher started preaching, she let it out. She said, preach! Amen! Hallelujah! Well, she didn't realize, Sister Brown didn't realize this was a high church. And in this high church, they didn't make noise. And they were confused and disturbed by her noise making, so they formed a committee to address Sister Brown and her noise making. Sister Brown went to the grocery store one day, and just so happened there were two committee members in the grocery store. She looked up and saw the committee members coming at her, and she shouted throughout the whole grocery store, hey, there's some of my church members. And they said, Sister Brown, you got to calm down. In fact, we got a committee that we formed. We're going to talk to you about the noises that you make at church. It's unacceptable. Sister Brown said, you don't know my story. She said, several years ago, my husband died and left me as a single mother with four children to take care of. She said, it was hard. It was a struggle. I wanted the best for them. I stayed up late at night crying oftentimes. I worked sometimes two and three jobs ironing and cleaning house to be able to put them through school, all four of them. And she says, let me give my testimony. She said, I got four children. I got a lawyer, a doctor, an ordained minister, and a nurse. And every time I think about how God brought me through, I can't help but to shout. When I think about the goodness of God and all that he's done for me, God, my soul cries out, I don't really care if you think I'm crazy, because he's been too good for me, to me. I wish I had time to tell you the story. I don't. Just suffice it to say, Eugenia, he's been there with me through some difficult time. Yeah. And when I look back over it, yeah. Next Sunday is Deep Sunday. Today is Praise Sunday. Has it been there with anybody else? Through the good and the bad, has he overcome your circumstance? Then, here's what it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you're that kind of God that alone is worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There may be someone here today who doesn't know Jesus and you'd like to get to know him. Let us know. We'd love to pray with you, introduce you to our Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us know. Anyone? Likewise, there may be someone here who's been coming and visiting with us and you'd like to unite with Hope and make Hope your church home. We'd love to welcome you to this fellowship and to this family. If that's you, let us know. We'd love to. Yes, wonderful. Would you stand up? Wonderful. Would you, I know your name, but tell us, introduce yourself to us. Wonderful. Listen. Thank you, Mark. And tell me your wife's name again. Erin, we are overjoyed. Now, we're going to ask one of our elders to come. Whoever is available, please come. And grab Mark. And don't grab him, but just...